Amen. Have you ever had someone mad at you because of a dream that they dreamed? Now, this happens most often with husbands and wives or boyfriends and girlfriends, doesn't it? There's a dream that your wife has about you or that you have about your wife that, you know, your husband kissed a girl or was flirting with somebody, and they wake up and they say, "Hi, honey, how are you?" You go, "Don't even talk to me." Because last night, you were flirting with this girl, and you go, "I don't remember that. I was there, and I don't make that connection." And eventually you have to say, "Listen, I know you're upset, but it was a dream. I didn't really do what you dreamed." "Yeah, but I know there's something. Otherwise, I wouldn't have dreamed that dream," right? Because we think, and maybe rightfully so, that there's some connection between our dreams and reality. And I say maybe rightfully so because the Bible says in the last days, and I believe we're in the last days. I could make my case for that today, but I don't have time. I'll make the case for that another time. I believe we're living in the last days. And the Bible says in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all men, on all flesh, meaning Christians. That's in contrast to the Old Testament, where he poured his spirit out upon leaders, judges, priests, prophets, kings. He poured his spirit out upon leaders. Today, he pours his spirit out upon all Christians, and out of us gush torrents of living water, according to John chapter 7. And then it says that on the last day, he's going to pour his spirit out upon all mankind, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Well, I want you guys to know I'm still seeing visions, which is a good thing. I like that. But there are times that I have dreams that I go, "I wonder if that wasn't something from God. I wonder if God hasn't revealed something to me." All of us have had dreams that have robbed our sleep, right? You woke up with a dream. I have, and it's probably because I'm the man of being home. If there's a home intruder, I've got to deal with it. So every once in a while, I have a nightmare that someone's breaking into the house. And do you guys do this? I wake up from those dreams. Whoa, God, what was that all about? And then I put my head off the pillow and listen. Maybe God gave me that dream because someone's breaking in. So I'll listen until finally I get sick of that and I go back to sleep. But dreams could mean something. And I had a dream that I think is significant spiritually a few nights ago. When I have a dream like that, that I really believe is significant, I don't make decisions based on the dream. All right? All I do is use that as something to prompt me to pray about that situation, to seek God in that direction. I don't use a dream because, you know, I could get that wrong. It might be the burrito that I had the night before and not God actually speaking to me. So you want to be sensitive because God does move through dreams, but you also don't want to get carried away with the dream because it could be something else that's going on. But here we have Nebuchadnezzar. He is the world leader and he has a dream. Now, before we consider his dream, we need to understand that Nebuchadnezzar holds a unique place in world history. Never before this man was there ever a world-dominating empire. Nebuchadnezzar was the first king in all of human history to control the entire known world. Now, wouldn't you say that's unique? Certainly, Egypt had been a dominating force for hundreds, even thousands of years by the time Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene, but Egypt is uniquely held in its area. Right next to the River Nile is desert on both sides. In order to conquer, you got to go past a desert. In order to be conquered, you had to go past a desert. Interestingly enough, Egypt was not conquered very often because of how you had to get to it, but Nebuchadnezzar did conquer Egypt. It was one of his early conquering. He actually conquered it while his dad, Nebuchadnezzar, was still alive. Nebuchadnezzar actually, as a prince, went and conquered Egypt. He conquered the Phoenicians. He conquered Israel. He put the world together. He was the first one known as the King of Kings. Now, after him, there was the Mede and Persian Empire. This would be King Darius, King Cyrus, and King Artaxerxes. Maybe names you remember from history. If you remember anything from your history class, you may remember those Mede and those Persian emperors. They ruled the world as a second world-dominating system. Then there was a third, which of course is Greek. It's Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great's dad, Philip of Macedonia, dominated most of the world. He put his son in charge of the cavalry when he was 16. Can you imagine? Got a few pimples, you know, peach fuzz, 16 years old. "Son, I want you to run my cavalry." Okay, Dad. You know, kind of like, you know, teenager. And I think he just put him there because he thought, "I need to do something. He's my son. He's going to, you know, rule everything one day." So he put him in charge of the cavalry. Well, Alexander the Great, being in charge of the cavalry, was watching a battle from a hill, and he noticed a new strategy. He thought, we're doing this and we're losing. We need to do that and we'll win. And he went down and gave commands to the generals. Can you imagine the generals? Here comes a 16-year-old kid. He's going to tell us what to do. And he told them what to do. We have to listen to this kid? Yeah, we got to listen to him. They actually changed it and they won. And from there on out, Alexander the Great was phenomenal with strategy. In fact, he's one of the greatest minds of all time when it comes to strategy and winning battles. He conquered the entire world by the time that he was 30 years old. And remember, he cried because there was not anything else to conquer. What a thing to cry about. I can't go beat and kill people anymore. I can't conquer the world. It's all finished. Now, after Alexander the Great and the Greeks, then the Romans came on the scene. The Romans were the most powerful out of all of them. The Romans had two different sections. Remember that the Greeks were the first one to come up with democracy. They were the first. Democracy was really the Greeks' idea. They were the first to come up with a government that was run by the people in some manner. Then the Roman Empire came on the scene after the Greeks, and they had a Roman Republic. The Roman Republic was run by the Senate, and then after the Roman Republic, there was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was run by emperors. So you have the Roman Empire that was divided into two different sets, or the Roman world controlling, which was controlled the world by these two different sections, and they reigned for about 500 years, and then they disintegrated. Since Rome, there has been no world dominating power since Rome disintegrated. Rome disintegrated from the inside out. Like almost every other world system that disintegrated, Rome did it morally. They fell morally. I believe that the United States is on that same path. I believe that we can continue to be degraded morally. I believe eventually, Lord tarrying, he may return before the United States is completely disintegrated. But I do believe if we continue on the same path that we're on morally, pushing God as far away from us as we can push God away from us, that we will follow the same path that Rome took, even though the United States isn't a world-dominating power. We are a superpower in the world, but we are not. We do not control the known world as Nebuchadnezzar did, as Cyrus did, as Artaxerxes did, as Alexander the Great did, as the Roman emperors did. Okay? Now, you may wonder, why are we having this history lesson here? I'm glad you asked. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He calls together, verse 2, then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. These are the religious leaders of their day. The astrologers, they believe that you could tell the future by the stars. Same thing astrology is today. There are many people who trust it. You'll have people who deny the Bible, people who attack the Bible. You can't trust the Bible, but I'm a cancer, and I think that makes me this kind of a person. I'm a man of science. I don't believe in the Bible, but let me read my horoscope. It says, don't make any big decisions today. Ooh. I was going to make a big decision today. I think I'll hold that off now because the horoscope tells me to. People will believe astrology. You know, the stars have been there for a long time. They tell our future. They'll believe astrology, and they'll deny the Bible when the Bible has such a much better track record than any of this other nonsense that's out there. Magicians in their day was the same way. They would do their magic tricks, and then they had a philosophy that went along with their magic. Sorcery, soothsaying, was connected with the magic. A lot of demonic worship was involved in their magic. Today, magicians, they do tricks. We know that, right? We don't think that there's really magic going on out there, right? Except for those of you who watch Chris Angel and think that he's walking on water or levitating. But other than that, and I had to tell my son, he's not levitating, all right? This is a trick. And even in the beginning, it admits, the trick's done here, don't go out and do. But in their day, there was philosophies that came with the magicians. All of these guys come before the king, and the king says to them, I want to know your dream. I want you to tell me my dream and give me the interpretation of it. And so the astrologers, just like astrologers would be today or dream interpreters today, said, well, tell us the dream. We'll tell you the interpretation. But Nebuchadnezzar knew that anybody can make anything up. I told you guys that I had a dream a couple weeks ago that I discovered Bigfoot. Now, that's a dream you wake up and you go, why did I dream that? Now, I can, and I told you guys that last week, and I told you, I don't know what the interpretation is, but if any of you know, let me know. Well, you guys, let me know. Had somebody come up and go, well, what this means is that your grandkid is going to have big, hairy feet. I said, them's fighting words we're going now. We're throwing down, because those are fighting, because it's a girl, Emma, she's not going to have big, hairy feet, all right? Guarantee you that. But I could say, well, here's what I think my interpretation of my dream is. I think that Bigfoot is like something that's undiscovered and that I'm going to go out in the woods and I'm going to discover something and bring it to the church. See, I could make it up. You could have a dream that a train runs over your toe, and I could say, well, see, the train, that's your past, and it's a long time coming, and you can't get rid of your past, and it's still damaging you by running over your toe, and you need to deal with it, get your toe out of the way. And it's, I could come up with whatever I want to come up with. Nebuchadnezzar knew that. So Nebuchadnezzar says, I don't think so. I'm not going to tell you the dream. I'll tell you what, you tell me the dream I dreamed, and you give me the interpretation, and if you don't, I'm going to kill you. That's what he said. And so these guys go, nobody can do that. There's no king in any existence of history that has ever asked such things of the magicians and the astrologers, the soothsayers, the sorcerers. Nebuchadnezzar says, nevertheless, that's your guys' lot. There's one decree for you, that is tell me what my dream is or I'm going to kill you. So he sends out a guy by the name of Arioch who begins to kill the wise men of Babylon. And it comes to Daniel. Now, Daniel is yet to rise to power. Daniel is still a student at this point. And Arioch shows up to Daniel and says, got bad news, Belteshazzar. Remember his Babylonian name? I got bad news for you. You're going to be killed. Daniel says, why? Tells him why. So Daniel gets together with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he prays with them. And he goes to Arioch and says, go tell the king that I need just a little more time, and I'm going to be able to tell him the interpretation of his dream. He goes to the king. He gets more time for telling him the interpretation of the dream. Finally, God reveals it to Daniel. Pick it up with me at verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, now Daniel's rejoicing. This is spontaneous praise that comes because God revealed the dream and God revealed the interpretation of the dream to Daniel. So Daniel praises God, says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. See, Daniel understood that everything changes, that God's the one that changes things. And he removes kings and he raises up kings. If we were to put that in modern day language, God removes presidents and he replaces presidents. That's the most political you're ever going to hear me get. See, I believe this. I believe that God is in control over who's ruling over where. And God sometimes raised up people who were ungodly to be in places for whatever reasons God had in his heart to do. And I don't know who's going to win in about a month. I know who I'm going to vote for as far as the presidential election goes. I know who I'm going to vote for. I don't know who's going to win, but I'll tell you what. We will gather together the very next week and we will pray, as Romans 13 says, for our government. We will seek God to give them wisdom, because whoever's elected on whatever level is going to make differences when it comes to our lives, and we're going to gather together and pray for them. And like I said, that's as political as you will ever hear me get, because our salvation is in the Lord. Our salvation is in God. You know, he says that he removes kings and he sets kings up, and he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep secret things. See, Daniel knew that God reveals deep secrets. There's things in your life that you may only know. I always tell people, take care of them, get rid of them, pray about it, repent, make things right, get right with God, because God reveals deep secrets. You think no one's ever going to find out, but people find out. I'll give you a couple examples. I had a friend of mine a few years ago, and he's a fishing buddy of mine, and we're on a fishing trip. He says, I need to kind of give you a little bit of a confession here. He said, my wife had left town a while ago, and I went down to an X-rated movie theater, and I bought a VCH tape. This was before the time of the internet. It was a long time ago. And he says, I brought it home, and I was getting ready to put it in the player and play it, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, you'll get away with this time. You'll get away with it next time, and you'll get away with it the time after that. You're going to go down this path, but you're going to get caught eventually. You will not be able to hide this forever, and it's going to devastate your wife, and it's going to devastate your kids. He says, I packed it up, and I put it away. And just kind of wanted to let you know that I had that struggle, that temptation in my life. And, you know, that's just so true. God sees everything. God knows everything. Not only is every place that you go on the internet still on your hard drive, it will never be erased. God will forgive and forget. Your hard drive doesn't, all right? It will always be there, but God will reveal it. I heard of a guy that was having an affair for 5 years. If you have an affair for 5 years, you're pretty good at covering things up, wouldn't you think? pretty with it for covering things up. You have an affair for 5 years. So he's with the gal and calls his wife, honey, I'm going to be late tonight, not going to be able to make it home. Oh, okay, well, dinner's ready, whatever. So he hangs up his phone. He sets his phone down. His phone calls back home. She answers, hello, hello, what's that I hear in the background? And the affair was revealed for whatever reason. He pressed a button or the phone malfunctioned, and it called the number back again, and it was exposed. See, God can reveal that which is done in darkness, that which is done in the glow of some computer screen. God reveals it all. And I always tell people, look, deal with it now. Do not, you know, do what you've got to do. Walk in the Spirit, feed the Spirit, starve the flesh, read the Bible, pray, take your thoughts captive. Do all of the things that the Bible says. Put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. Prepare your feet with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take up the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and begin to battle. Begin to be who you're supposed to be as a man of God, as a woman of God, rather than compromising in these areas, because I don't want to hear them. I've heard enough scandal in my lifetime to last me a lifetime. I don't want to hear anymore. I want you, I want me to be who we are supposed to be and know that God can reveal it. In fact, the Bible says that God will shout from the rooftops those things which are done in secret. So take this as a warning from God. Deal with it now. Repent. Allow God to forgive, to establish you, to restore you. Become the Christian, the believer that you're supposed to be. He goes on to say here, not only that God is the revealer of darkness, but he knows what is in the darkness, or he's the revealer of secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, the middle of verse 22, and light dwells in him. And I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we asked you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. So he goes to Arioch. Arioch goes to Nebuchadnezzar. Arioch, remember, is the guy who was killing all the wise men. Arioch goes to Nebuchadnezzar. He says in the middle of verse 25, found it there? I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known the king's interpretation. He says, I know who this is. I know, I found a guy who could tell you what your interpretation is. Now, he didn't find him. This is typical. Man trying to take credit for something that he didn't do. Arioch didn't find him. Daniel went to him. Nevertheless, he wants, Nebuchadnezzar had said, if you can't tell me the dream, I'm going to kill you. But if you do tell me the dream, I'm going to give you rewards. Well, Arioch was going for the rewards. So the king said to Daniel, verse 26, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation? Daniel comes before him. He says, can you tell me? Daniel says, no, I can't. Look at verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. He agrees with all the soothsayers and the astrologists, man can't do this. And Daniel says, Daniel could have very easily have taken credit for this, but Daniel doesn't. He says, no man can tell you these things, but, verse 28, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he is made known to King Nebuchadnezzar. He even takes himself out of the middle. He's made known to you what will be in the latter days. Mark that, underline it, note it. This is a very important chapter in Bible prophecy. Note that he says he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what's taking place in the latter days. It's very important to interpretation of this. It says, your dream and your visions were upon your head. And as for you, O king, thoughts came to mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he reveals secrets and makes known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I was more had more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who made known the interpretation. Now, I just want to, for a moment, say about Daniel, that Daniel, he is humble and he doesn't take credit for this. And I want to remind you that God exalts the humble and God brings down the prideful. Daniel is able to get out of the way so that God can be exalted. And Jesus said, when you do your good works, do them in such a way that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. I want to say of myself and the worship groups, we pray together regularly before the services. I met with the worship leaders this last week for lunch. A great group. We have 5 worship teams. I'm so blessed with our worship teams. And their heart is not that you would say, as I hear some people sometimes, I like that worship group, I don't like that worship group, I like that word, this worship. That's not what it's about. It may shock you, but it's not about you being entertained by a worship group. It's not one thought goes into entertaining you. The thought of these worship leaders is to bring you before the throne so that you can be worshiping the living God. That is the desire. And one thing that we pray about on a regular basis is, God, when people leave this place, let them not be talking about us, but let them be talking about you. See, that's what Daniel wanted. Daniel wanted, after he told Nebuchadnezzar the dream, for Nebuchadnezzar to deal with God now, to have develop a relationship with God. So we want you leaving here developing a relationship with God. And if you want to be exalted by God and used by God, then do things in such a way that God gets the glory, so the people around you are not impressed with you, but they are impressed with the living God. That's what Daniel did, by saying, look, I'm not the wisest man alive. He could have very easily have done that.
Yes, God reveals things to me. Want to know anything else, King? Come to me.
He didn't do that. I'm not the wisest man around. God didn't reveal this to me because I'm the wisest man, but God is the one who reveals the heart. Now, he tells them the interpretation of the dream. Here it is. He says, you were thinking about the future things, and you saw a statue. The statue had a head of gold, breastplate of silver, had a stomach and thighs, upper thighs of bronze, had legs of iron, had feet of clay and iron. And a rock not made with human hands came and tapped this statue on the toe. The whole thing collapsed, turned into dust from the head to the feet. And a strong wind came and blew it all away, like chaff on top of a hill, blew it all away. And then that stone grew and grew until it dominated the whole world, and that kingdom will be forever and ever, and it will never cease. He says, this dream of yours, he then gives them the interpretation, is of future kingdoms. Now make no mistake about it. This is what Daniel chapter 2 is about. It is giving us a structure for the future of the world. It's about the last days. He says, you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. And after you will come an inferior kingdom, the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians. And after you will be another kingdom, which will be a strong kingdom and will crush everything. The other kingdom, the bronze kingdom, is the Greek Empire. After that was the Roman Empire. Rome crushed everything and dominated for 500 years. There were two aspects to it, like there were two legs of iron. There was the Roman Republic, and there was the Roman Empire. The Roman Republic was run by the Senate, the Roman Senate. It was a democracy to some part. And there was the Roman Empire, which was run by the emperors. So there's these two different legs, and then the feet. And we know from Daniel chapter 9 that there's a gap between that last world power, Rome, which wasn't conquered but disintegrated. There hasn't been a world power since then until the very last days when there's another world power. Some confederation of 10 nations made of Rome, made of iron and clay. Maybe the European Economic Community that is brought in as an idea of maybe what will be this last confederation of 10 different nations or 10 different sections. We don't know exactly what they are, but what we do know is this. The Antichrist runs the last world power. He is a man that mesmerizes people. He is a man named maybe Damien, maybe not, like the movies, The Omen. Anyway. Okay, I don't know what his name's going to be. There's a bad joke that took a while for people to get, kind of still going around some people's heads. Nevertheless, it's run by the Antichrist. But during this time, and by the way, if you're wondering where our future is going, we know this. We know the entire world gets rich off of Babylon, Mystery Babylon. So the Antichrist is a financial savior. People talk about the world getting worse. We know that in the future, a bag of gold will buy a loaf of bread. Inflation gets so bad. Before it gets so bad, the whole world gets wealthy off of Babylon. So we're looking for the world that's going to get wealthy. We're probably going to be gone, by the way. The Bible says, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed, that we will be caught up with the Lord to meet him in the air and forever be with the Lord, and that those who are faithful will be kept from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole earth, and that you are to pray that you be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come upon this earth and stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'm going away, and if I go away, I'm going to return again. I'm going to get you that you will be with me. He doesn't say I'm going to come where you are. He says I'm going to come get you that you will be with me. The rest of the church can deny the rapture of the church. They can deny that Jesus promised that we were going to be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, that we're going to meet him in the clouds, in the air. They can say that all means something else. It's all metaphors. I'm going to believe what the Bible says. And I will not be moved. I will not let anyone steal from me the hope that Jesus could come back today. The church today is allowing people to steal from them the hope that purifies the church. The Bible says of the rapture of the church, this hope purifies us even as we are pure. If I believe Jesus could come back today, I want my life right with him. The church is saying, who knows? But the Bible says in the last days, scoffers will arise, saying, where is the promise of his coming? To God, a day is like 1,000 days, and 1,000 years is like a day. And a year is like 1,000 years, by the way, not days, but nevertheless. Then it says, God is not slack concerning his promises, but God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, the reasons God has waited as long as he's waited is because of you. He loves you. He wants you to come to him. If you're here today and you've never come to him, he's waiting because he wants you to get saved, because he desires all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. This last world kingdom will finally, it will be this economic savior, this military savior, because peace in the Middle East will be developed by the Antichrist. There will be this 10-toed final world power that will come together, which means, by the way, that the United States is probably going to have to get out of the way one way or another, because we're probably not going to go along with a last world power. Who knows? I'm just telling you, you know, where we got to go to get to where we're going. But you've got this last federation, and then the sky parts. And Jesus comes through in all of his glory. And he puts one foot upon Mount Zion, and he put one foot upon the Mount of Olives. And men gathered together for the last great battle of this world, Armageddon, battle out against him. And he destroys them in a moment, and he taps that on its toe, and it collapses. And then he establishes his kingdom here on earth as it is. Some of you guys say, why is there murder in the world? Why is there rape? Why is there molestation? Why are there all of these things? I'll tell you why that's here, and I'll tell you more. I'll tell you why there's thorns and there's thistles, and I'll tell you why animals attack each other, because we live in a fallen world. That the Bible tells us longs for the redemption, and one day men will live under the kingdom of the Messiah, and Jesus will reign from the throne of David, and there will be no more thorns and thistles, and the wolves will lay down with the lambs, and we will see government as God intended it, ruled by Jesus Christ, as he reigns from the throne of David, and that will take over the whole world, and of that kingdom there will be no end. That's where we're going. When people say, I can't believe that you're looking forward to a 7-year period of trials and tribulation. I'm not. All right? I'll be gone for one thing. Second thing, I'm looking forward to the day the kingdom of God is established. We just got to go through that valley before we get there. Jesus said it. He said, there's a time coming. It's worse than anything this world has ever seen. It's worse than anything this world will ever go through. We got to go through that valley before we get to the glorious days of him establishing the kingdom. Now, let me say this. J. Vernon McGee, I listened almost completely through the Bible with him at one point in my life, and J. Vernon McGee said of this particular chapter that it is the skeleton for all of Bible prophecy. If you want to understand Bible prophecy, you have got to understand this is the skeleton. God has laid it out. These world powers, the last world powers of the toes, the rock, which is the Messiah, taps him on the toes, it's destroyed, and then his kingdom is forever and ever. There's going to be other details added in. There's ligaments, there's muscles, there's skin, all put on this skeleton. But if you don't understand Daniel chapter 2, if you say, it's not about the last days, it's not about kingdoms to come, then you're not going to have an understanding about Bible prophecy. So for you new Christians that are here, for maybe those of you that have never thought it's important to understand prophecy, maybe you thought, I want to know about salvation, but I don't care about prophecy. A third of the Bible is prophecy. If God saw fit to put a third of the Bible in prophecy, you've got to understand prophecy. This is where the world's going. This is what's taking place. This is the basic skeleton. If you understand this, then you're going to have a good understanding about what the Bible says about Bible prophecy. You also have to understand that God has restored the nation of Israel. The church did not replace Israel. The Bible says Israel would be reborn again in a day. And on March 14th, 1948, Israel was reborn again in a day. And if you don't have a good understanding about God working through the nation of Israel, if you think that's the church, then when you find Jewish people in the tribulation period, you go, church is in the tribulation period because the church replaced Israel. No, it says 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, I have so much more I would like to share with you about this point, but I don't need to put all the muscles and all the ligaments and all the skin on it all now, do I? We just want to have a good, solid understanding that this, from Daniel's perspective, from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective, was all future. From us, Here we are, we're in that gap between the Roman Empire, which dominated the world, and between this last world empire that will dominate, headed by the Antichrist. Before that happens, we, as the church, will go to be with him. That which is restraining the Holy Spirit in the church will be taken out of the way. The salt, the light will be taken out of the way, and then things will really get rolling. Let's stand up and pray.